Good morning, Gateway Church family. Really is a joy to bring God's word this morning. We will be walking through Psalm 52, and I have titled this sermon, God's Loyal Love. And that is one and the same with God's steadfast love and God's hesed love. And I will explain that as we move on. But I wanted to talk about a time that I had with the youth. It was one Friday night last year in October, and I don't know if you have all have heard of the game Telestrations before. I don't know. I think the youth are aware, but it was the first time that I learned about that game and played that game. But we were doing like an arts and crafts night, and so I went out there and did that craft and walked into the Anoni's house at that time. Kids were outside jumping on the monkey bars and using their outdoor swing set, and some were doing arts and crafts, and I saw some of the youth gathered in a circle in the Noni's living room opening up the box of Telestrations, and I thought, what is this game? What is this about, right? And so Cole McLatcher took it upon himself to explain the game and the rules and everything like that, but I'm the type of person that even if you explain the instructions, I have to play it, or I have to see it be played the first time, and then I kind of understand it better. I don't know if you guys experience that as well or need to do that, but they passed out these sketchbooks and to each player, and on the front of that sketchbook, you were supposed to write a keyword. You roll a dice and you get a card, and based on the number that is on the dice, you choose that word and write it on the first page of the sketchbook. And then once you put the timer on, you pass your sketchbook to the person on your left, and they draw a telestration or illustration of that word. And then once the time runs out, you pass it to the next person, and they look at that illustration and they write another word that they think that illustration is about. And so, as you can see, this is similar to the game of telephone. I don't know who has played that game before, but you have a word, a key word. It starts with the first person, and you start passing that word around the circle, and when you get to the end, you realize how far away from the key word that you got. And that is how gossip works. That is how rumors work. It is passed around and it's totally distorted. And so in the same way you play telephone and telestrations, that is what we're dealing with in this psalm, chapter 52, where we learn about distortion, we learn about rumors, we learn about what happens when the truth is bent and the outcome of that. And so with that telestrations example in your minds, I want you to keep it there because I'm going to touch on it throughout this sermon. Let us pretend that we are flies. How many of you have wanted to be a fly on the wall somewhere, right? Oh, I totally wish that I could be a fly on the wall, you know, when with a famous celebrity or something like that, and or like a historical moment. You really just wish that you could be there. Well, today is your day. You get to be a fly on the wall. And so let us pretend that we are going to a tabernacle in Nob, which is 3 miles away from Jerusalem. And we go into that tabernacle. We're there on the wall, flapping our wings, I don't know, putting our hands together or legs as flies do. And we see 3 men there in the tabernacle. One man's name is Ahimelech. He is a priest. The other man's name is David, and then the other man's name is Doeg, right? And so we see David and Ahimelech exchanging words and a conversation, and David is saying to Ahimelech, do you have any bread to spare? I'm super hungry. Even my men are hungry. And do you have any weapons? Because I'm on the run for my life. You know, he didn't share with Ahimelech that he is on the run for his life, but in his heart, in his mind, he's like, King Saul wants to kill me, so I need a weapon to defend myself. And so Ahimelech says, yes, you could have this bread, even though it's only for the priest, but I trust you. You're a godly man and stuff like that. So your hunger is more important than the Jewish laws. So here you go. Here's the bread. And here is a sword. This is actually the sword that you slayed Goliath with way back when. And David's like, sure, I'll take that. Right? That'll be awesome. And so David goes on his way. He leaves. But during this whole time when this conversation was being exchanged between David and Ahimelech, there was a guy named Doeg that was there in the tabernacle. And he was eavesdropping, if you will, on that conversation. And he was probably thinking in his mind, oh, this is what David's going to do. David's going to take that sword and do something with it, right? So as flies, we fly over to Gibeah. And that is where King Saul and all his men are located. And we see that King Saul is super irritated. He's irate. He's angry. And as flies, we're wondering, what's going on? Why is King Saul angry now? And he is angry because he said that he feels like David and Ahimelech are conspiring against him. And at the same time, David supposedly, you know, should be his right-hand man, but he's running away from King Saul and at the same time made a pact or a covenant with his son, Jonathan. And so King Saul is super angry, right? And so with that anger, he asks his soldiers, what's going on? What did you guys learn about David? And Doeg spoke up and he said, well, he got some bread and a sword from Ahimelech and maybe bent the truth and said, he's probably going to kill you, you know? And so King Saul is mad, right? And at that point, so you piece it together, right? It turns out that Doeg was a spy, right? And at that time, King Saul summons Ahimelech and all the priests of Nob to come because he's so angry. And he asks Ahimelech, why are you conspiring against me? And he says, well, David is a good man. He's a godly man. Like, I don't think anything negative of David. So that's why I gave him the food and the sword. And pretty much King Saul said, stop. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say. And he orders his soldiers to kill Ahimelech and all of the 85 priests from Nob, including their families and everybody. And the soldiers didn't want to do it. They didn't want to slay any of God's anointed, right? So King Saul speaks to Doeg and says, you slay everybody. And sure enough, Doeg took his sword and slayed Ahimelech and all of the 85 priests of Nob, including the women, including the children, including all of the livestock, all because of Doeg spying on David and Ahimelech's conversation, bending the truth, making it out to be something that is not. All of these priests were now killed. And so this is what we're dealing with today. Like I said, in illustrations, bending the truth, arriving at something totally different than the secret word that was shared originally. And what is your need for this sermon this morning? Because some of you this morning have been on both sides of the situation between David and Doeg. You have either been innocent like David and trying to do the right thing and trying to follow the rules, and yet someone stabs you in the back, right? Or you are like Doeg. You have been like Doeg in your past, and you have stabbed someone else in the back. You have bent the truth. You have spread false rumors. And so I am making the following argument, and this psalm is making the same argument, that when you are wounded by wickedness, God's loyal love saves. Has someone done you wrong? Have others done you wrong? Well, the antidote and the answer to all of this is that God's loyal love saves, and it is what you need. It is what I need. Not only does God love his children, not only is he steadfast, not only can we count on him, but he is loyal to his children. And David describes all of this throughout the psalm in three ways. When when you are wounded by wickedness, God's loyal love saves. When others are deceitful, when others are doomed, and when you are devoted. And so let us take the time to read Psalm 52, verses 1 through 9. It says there, "The steadfast love of God endures. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, 'David has come to the house of Ahimelech.' Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, 'See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Just, Father, thank you for this opportunity to bring forth your word in Psalm 52. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us through this psalm. You would convict us through this psalm based on the outcome and the consequences of sin, of bending the truth, of manipulating, of taking things out of context, and what happens as a result. Would you help us to treat one another and think before we speak when we are behind other people's backs? May we speak in a right way, speak what is true. Would you help us, Lord, to hold our tongue and choose wisdom? And would you help me today to preach forth your word, that Christ would be ultimately glorified? It's not about me, Lord. It is not about us, but it is all about your truth and all about your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you remember there, when I read Psalm 52, there was a heading there, and I wanted to kind of provide some background and discuss some of the key terms there. It says, "The steadfast love of God endures. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, 'David has come to the house of Ahimelech.'" And why does it say to the choir master? Well, it means that it is directed to the leader of music in the temple. And what is a maskil? Well, the root meaning of maskil comes from a Hebrew root word that has to do with wisdom and understanding, insight, or prudence. And so it makes this a psalm that we should contemplate, a psalm of instruction and to meditate upon. It is also didactic. It was designed to teach lessons about God's character, human behavior, the consequences of sin, and the pursuit of righteousness. And it also provides the backdrop when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, "David is in the house of Ahimelech." Who is Doeg? Well, he was the one that was spying on David and Ahimelech in the tabernacle. And what is an Edomite? It's a descendant of Edom, which was 62 miles away from Jerusalem. And if it still existed to this day, it would be located in the southern part of Jordan. And the Edomites were actually descendants of Esau, which is Jacob's brother, and the one who traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And God actually destroyed Edom because they were enemies of Israel. They were prideful and not willing to repent. And this is all prophesied about in the book of Obadiah. And Doeg clearly represents the sin of Edom, doesn't he? He's prideful, he's unwilling to repent, and he's an enemy of Yahweh. Remember when I told about the story as we were flies on the wall in the tabernacle of Nob? This is all referring back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22. I am so thankful that this psalm actually has a backdrop. It actually has history, because some psalms, you don't even know who the author is. You don't know which specific verses or books of the Bible that it connects to. But today, I am so glad that there is a history and there is something to understand and dive deeper into. And so let us begin with my first point from David in this psalm. When you are wounded by wickedness, God's loyal love saves when others are deceitful. We see in verses 1 through 4 about Doeg's corrupt heart, the outcome of Doeg's deceit, and the consequences of King Saul's anger. Considering all the chaos that took place, David is indirectly asking a question to Doeg. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? David is wondering why Doeg is so prideful, boastful, and joyfully marching on his way to King Saul to snitch on David and twist the narrative. Maybe some of you wonder if there is irony or sarcasm in the Bible. Well, here it is. David is being ironic and sarcastic in his writing about Doeg. He knows that Doeg is anything but a mighty man. How are you mighty when you slay 85 priests who have never been trained for battle? Doeg is actually a predator, not a mighty man, who killed and took advantage of priests that couldn't defend themselves. And Doeg told King Saul that David was given the sword that he used to kill Goliath and the bread from Ahimelech. And Doeg made it seem like David was going to kill King Saul. And so why was Doeg such a snitch about David? Well, David describes why in verses 1 through 4. Doeg has a corrupt heart. He speaks evil. He plots destruction. He's a worker of deceit. He speaks lies instead of truth. And he speaks words that devour. And David provides multiple descriptions about Doeg's tongue and his character in relationship to King Saul. And it all centers on being a deceiver. And his tongue cuts deep, just like a sharp razor does. It causes all of that damage. And based on the character traits of Doeg, he sounds very familiar or similar to what is written about in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and it is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Doeg lives out the devil's desires, murders people, and he is a liar. Even James 3, as we discussed earlier this morning, 3 verse 6, gives more detail about using the tongue for evil. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And Doeg set everything on fire by his deceitful tongue. An honest look at 1 Samuel 21 might lead us to raise a question about David. David lied to Ahimelech and said that King Saul sent him to Ahimelech on a secret mission, and that King Saul was the one that was asking for food. And so as we remember that we were flies on the wall at that time, we start rubbing our legs together, kind of thinking about this, like, is there a sense of hypocrisy going on here? It reminds me of what Christ taught about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, that you can judge righteously, but before you judge, examine your heart first. Here, David is lying, and yet he is judging Doeg in this psalm. I just wanted to point this out before we move on because, yeah, it just seems like a sense of hypocrisy. I mean, Doeg is the one that is responsible for the death of the priest, but still you see that David is also lying as well. And so do we make justifications like this? Like, I'm trying to protect my life, and we think it's okay to lie in this situation because my life is on the line. I don't know if you have experienced that before. you say it's a small lie, God will understand. You know, we lie because we think we'll get away with it with no consequence. But this psalm shows us that we should ultimately tell the truth and not speak what is false, no matter if you are in the example of what David is going through or in Doeg's situation. We should tell the truth no matter what and trust God for the outcome and results. The deceit of Doeg is sin, but David lying to Ahimelech is sin as well. And if you are a believer, this should remind you of our daily battle with sin and stumbling, but how our refuge and worldview differs from those who persist in wickedness without confessing and repenting to God. And so as we focus on the example of Doeg, I'm reminded about high school times, you know, from, 2002 to 2006, and even my wife. So I went to Hayward High, and my wife went to San Jose High, and I'm just reminded about this term, you know, snitches get stitches. I don't know if you guys remember that. And then there's even another term that's a little longer. Snitches get stitches and end up in ditches. It was always bad to tell on someone else and even to spread like rumors that were not even true about someone else. Someone would want to fight you for that. And they would want to put you in the hospital so you do get stitches, right? Many fights broke out as a result on campus about gossiping, bullying. And people made sure that whoever spread this false information got what they deserved. And we will see that Doeg does get what he deserves from God in verses 5 through 7. But as we continue in these verses 1 through 4 here, in addition to lying, we see the sin of anger as an example too, portrayed by King Saul. Look at what happens as a result of anger, bitter jealousy. Because of Saul's anger towards David, 85 priests were slain. The whole town of Nob was slain because of undealt, bottled up anger. In James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." This is an example of all of us who deal with the sin of anger. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stay small, but it keeps growing and growing and affecting one person, expanding to groups and communities of people. And so we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive God's word. God's word is the solution. And apart from God's word, there is no counsel and there is no way to rightfully get rid of this sin of anger. We see that even in the example with Cain killing Abel, anger and jealousy doesn't know any bounds. But may God convict us and give us and help us to repent daily. This is a real example of how anger is likened to murder in your heart. Anger is not a sin in itself, but left unchecked, it can lead one to murder without any questions asked. More than that, this takes us to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. Christ says that you can murder your brother in your heart because you have anger towards your brother and you haven't repented of it or dealt with it or confronted your brother. It all begins and it brews in the heart, and as a result, someone is literally murdered. And I wanted to ask, what is brewing in your thoughts this morning? What has been brewing in your thoughts this week? Have you been thinking about what is in your heart lately? What you have been keeping in instead of confessing to God or confessing to others that you may be healed? What have you been keeping in and bottling up to God and not going to God so that you may be healed? It is a recipe for disaster, and we need God, and we need to confess. For those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe while you were driving over here on the way this morning, you might have, I don't know, got angry with your spouse, right? And so, or you have children that you're trying to discipline, and they're defiant, no matter how many times you try to teach them, and that can make you angry, and that can lead you to sin by how you respond to that anger. And see, so is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Is there a light at the end of all of what is going on? David is pointing out the fact that he was stabbed in the back by Doeg, and he distorted the truth. He lied, and now the whole town of Nob is dead. But even though this is the outcome, even though this is the reality, David is hammering in the main point. Doeg's and his way fails. No matter what Doeg has done or what evil people do, no matter what the outcome may be, even if it looks like all hope is gone and people are massacred as a result, the steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day. God is still in charge. God is still seated on his throne. God is not surprised. He knows. But how can we trust that what David is stating is true? Well, because of God's chesed love, his loyal covenant love to his children, it still stands. It is still at work, still the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not asleep. He's not unaware of what has been taking place, even what has been going on between Israel and Iran. God is completely in control. He is sovereign. He is still seated on his throne. For those of us that might be at fear or having sleepless nights about that, God is in charge. And we see David is still confident and still has faith in his sovereign God, even when King Saul is seeking to end his life and when Doeg has already slain all of the town of priests. David says in Psalm 139, 7 through 8, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And so we learn from this other psalm that David penned that God is sovereign, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, and we have nothing to fear, because that is our God, and he is completely in control. We see this even in the book of Ruth. God's steadfast love was shown to Naomi through Ruth. Even though Orpah turned back to Moab, Ruth stayed loyal to Naomi. God's steadfast love was shown from Boaz to Ruth, that even though Ruth was a Moabite, she was grafted in to the lineage of Christ through Boaz as the Redeemer. Boaz provided for Ruth, married her, and redeemed her. God's love is steadfast and loyal. Even though King Saul wants to kill David, Doeg is spreading gossip about him, and he is thinking, "Will I even live another day?" David still trusts in God's steadfast and proven loyal love. Even if we look back to 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 through 17, Jonathan says to David, as King Saul is plotting to kill David, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of his enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And so we see with this example, as the steadfast love of the Lord was repeated twice, that is the emphasis, that the steadfast love is more important than life itself, that God is faithful, that God is unchanging, that he is unwavering. And so Jonathan is asking David to show him and his future family unconditional, loyal, deep-seated, and promise-keeping love. And so they are making this covenant and binding agreement together in the same way that God makes a binding agreement and covenant with his children. And so we can trust in him. We can bank on his word. He doesn't change. He is the same. And so thinking of Doeg's treatment of David, have you been in a situation like this where someone has stabbed you in the back? snitched on you, or and you could have done something to get even, but instead of trying to kill that person or get even with fighting that person, you actually went to God in prayer and you trusted that God would deal with that situation. As you begin to pray for this person that you may have hated, the Holy Spirit gives you love for that person, forgiveness, understanding, and consideration. On this side of the gospel, may we seek to honor Christ, love our enemies, pray for those that persecute us, and trust that Christ would be glorified ultimately, no matter how we may feel treated. We can be real with God. We can cry out to Him based on hardships and unfair treatment. But at the end of the day, God is most glorified when we love and pray for our enemies. David could have slit King Saul's throat when he was asleep, but David honors Yahweh and leans into and trusts God's loyal love above all. And so do we trust God's loyal love? Do we want to represent God's loyal love to everyone that we may come in contact with? As enemies may be deceitful, it won't be for long, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And when you are wounded by wickedness, God's loyal love saves, even when others are doomed. And we see this in verses 5 through 7. I wanted to read that again, and it says, "But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction.'" Others are doomed in verses 5 through 7 as we observe God's judgment of Doeg, the righteous response of laughter and relief, and the false refuge of riches compared to the true refuge of God himself. So what happens to people like Doeg? What happens to the rebel, the disobedient, and the unbeliever? It says at verse 5 that God will break them down forever. David is laying out the consequences for Doeg, for being a snitch, for killing all of the priests and their families. Doeg will not go unpunished. God will break him down. He will snatch him and tear him away from this life. He will be uprooted. He will cease to exist. His final destination is hell and eternal separation from God. I think of a lot of people like Adolf Hitler and how many Jews he had killed during the Holocaust. Approximately 6 million Jews. But the radicalness of the gospel is the fact that people like Hitler and Doeg could be forgiven if they turned from their sin and trusted in Christ for salvation. But because they don't repent, believers will see God's wrath poured out on the wicked and the unbeliever. Not only that, but believers will laugh out of relief and the fact that justice has been served and God sets the record straight. Believers knew that this would take place, but the wicked were set on their sin and continued down that path. There were people who laughed out of relief when Hitler died, when Osama bin Laden was killed, or even when Ted Bundy, who killed 30 women, or Jeffrey Dahmer, who murdered 17 young men. People believed that they got what they deserved. They laugh out of relief, and they have peace now. Justice has been served. See, all of these people, including Doeg, who would not turn to God, they trusted in their riches. They trusted in their power. They trusted in this fleeting life. Wealth, fame, and power, it all fades away, and you can't take it away with you into eternity. It is actually an oxymoron to seek refuge in destruction. Something that is obviously crumbling down. Something that obviously has an expiration date. People seek to preserve their lives, their flesh, hoping they can freeze their bodies or clone themselves, instead of facing the reality that time is ticking and our bodies have an expiration date ordained by God. Believers seek refuge in God, who is a rock, a firm foundation, who is immovable, unshakable, steadfast, and true, and he is everlasting. Doeg sought refuge in man. He wanted to seek the approval and his dedication to King Saul, and wanted to make man proud. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, we learn that it is a dangerous snare and a trap to fear man, but the one who trusts in God is safe and protected. Unbelievers know it. Their conscience tells them. It is written on their hearts, but they ignore it. They ignore their conscience. They ignore wisdom. They ignore God. They have become reprobate, and God has given them over to a debased mind. They think evil is good, and that there are only two options, as we have read. There is either refuge in God or refuge in destruction. There is no in-between, and there are no other options. We see in Psalm 1 that there is the blessed man and the wicked man. And from our sermon series in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, you either build your house on the rock or you build your house on the sand. Proverbs 11, 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. And this is a direct parallel to what we're reading here. They are storing up God's judgment and condemnation over their lives. God's righteous judgments against those who do not know him. This passage speaks of God's vengeance on those who have not made Christ Lord and Savior. We know that these people are destined for hell, but even still, God is rich in mercy. We understand laughing out of relief for justice on this side of the cross. God's loyal love compels us to a different response. Who do we need to be praying for in our lives? Is there anyone in our government or that we need to be praying for instead of getting angry about or having debates about? Are there any criminals that are locked in prison for life who still need to hear the gospel and repent and turn to Christ as Savior? Do we see it as worthwhile to even go to prisons or to go to those that are on their deathbed and share the gospel? Do we see that as worthwhile and worth our time? Do we have neighbors that we judge based on their appearance and think they're just too far away from God to live for the gospel or receive the gospel? It may seem like there is no hope for them, but do we just sit there and laugh out of relief that we believe in Christ? Or does this give us compassion to pray for them, that God would sovereignly draw them to himself? The person that you are praying for can seem evil at the moment, but God can turn their life around like Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. Even though he persecuted and killed Christians, look at that example. We could be praying for someone that has seemed so far away and there is no possibility for them to turn to Christ and see that transformation. Unbelievers shake their fists in rebellion against God, and they are satisfied and take refuge in man, their wealth, their dreams, and their strength. In their state of disobedience, they are doomed for destruction. But David teaches us, when you are wounded by wickedness, God's loyal love saves when you are devoted. And that is in verses 8 through 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. In verses 8 through 9, we see a shift from others to David as he says, I am, I trust, I will. David was devoted, and when you are devoted to God, you will bear fruit in the following ways. You will grow like a green olive tree. You will depend on God's loyal love, and you will recognize your need for a godly community. We saw that God will break down the wicked in verse 5. He will break people like Doeg down. But as a child of God, on the contrary, David is like a healthy green olive tree. And so what is a green olive tree? Well, it represents a righteous individual who is rooted in their faith, believes in the protection and love and prosperity and bears in good fruit and is an example of peace and stability in God compared to the destructive nature of the wicked. A Christian believer in whatever stage of sanctification they're in is considered to be a branch of this green olive tree. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and the faith that believers place in him. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Christ is considered to be the son of David, and David is a foreshadow of Christ, so we can't say, be like David, right? David's good deeds and works is not what made him a green olive tree, but it was Yahweh who made David a healthy, stable, and rooted tree. Without God, one is unstable, unhealthy, withering, and is blown away like chaff in the wind, as we see in Psalm 1. Ultimately, Jesus is the only green olive tree. Where is this made possible? Where is the olive tree assumed to grow and prosper, according to David? In the house of God. This means in relationship to God, by his doing, by his sustaining power and grace, among the people of God, believers that worship God in spirit and in truth, in the house of God where God's word is proclaimed. The wicked trust in their riches and seek refuge in destruction, like Doeg, who gives his allegiance to King Saul, but believers trust in their God to provide and protect them. They only seek to worship and dedicate their lives to God. And you can see what a person loves or treasures by where and how they spend the majority of their time. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, even during this time of the summer season, vacations are awesome, right? We go to different countries, have a great time, or just have a staycation. I don't know. I don't know what your plans are for this summer, and that's great. But the question is, where do we spend the majority of our time throughout the year, week after week? Is it here at church? Is it with your church family? Or is it watching sports or going to the golf courses and going to the beach like the majority of your time? Or are you purposely at home because that's the only day like you can get some rest and you got to get ready for the week, so everything else is like burdensome? Well, this is what David is getting at. He is in the house of God. He prioritizes his relationship with God. It's not about going to a physical building, but it is about meeting with a body of believers. It is about congregating with those who worship God. I am not talking about only coming to church on Sunday morning. Obviously, this is where God's word is proclaimed, but what about the application portion and the challenge that can be made at like a home group or something? You know, these things really don't click until you hear other brothers and sisters talking about what was preached. When you sit in a smaller setting, God's word begins to sink in a little deeper, and you ask questions, and as a result, you grow spiritually. If you have not attended one of our home groups, I highly encourage you to join and come with a willing heart to participate. Our relationship with God naturally should draw us to God's people and to his house, because that is where we grow spiritually. We are challenged and we grow in community for the glory of God. Jesus Christ died for his bride, the church, and believers are not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the habit is of some, but they are to look forward to sitting under the preaching of God's word, to fellowship, because that is one of the means of grace by which we meet with God. In those channels, in those means, that is where we meet with God and we are encouraged in our relationship with him. Life in God is not about us. It is all about him and his glory. Not only that, David trusts and emphasizes the steadfast love of the Lord again, in case we forgot. This is where those that believe and trust in God's loyal love unites. They unite in the house of God. They praise him. They uplift him. They are reminded afresh about God's loyalty and promise towards them. He is for his children, and he keeps them. This is what compels David to live for God and make him central in his life. And he grows like the green olive tree as a result. The steadfast love of the Lord, God's loyal covenant love, is portrayed in the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Approximately 1,000 to 1,500 years passed from when David penned this psalm to the life of Jesus. The promised Messiah who was prophesied about to take away the sins of the world. Here is the resolve of the deceit of Doeg and David lying to Ahimelech from the beginning. David may have lied, but he is forgiven. He repents. He trusts in Yahweh and is a part of God's covenant, family, and God's loyal love. We see that David, not only that, he takes responsibility for the death of the priest at Nob. In 1 Samuel 22, verses 20 through 22, it says, "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul.'" And then here it is. "I have occasioned the death of the persons of your father's house." See, we see there, as a man after God's own heart, he takes responsibility for the death of the 85 priests. David admits that it's his fault and he feels guilty, but he responds by showing steadfast love to Abiathar, Ahimelech's son. David doesn't abandon him, but he helps him. David's confession and repentance leads him to action and leads him to help. Doeg is deceitful, on the other hand. He trusts in his riches and his allegiance to King Saul. He doesn't repent after killing the town of Nob, and there is no mention of Doeg after this psalm. We can assume that he is set on living life his way and the way that he wants to live. Instead of bowing the knee and serving Yahweh, he continues to serve himself and worships himself and King Saul and trusts in his strength and his destiny and his riches. As it is said in verse 7, Doeg sought refuge and protection and security in what destroys him and separates him from God eternally. Children of God, I am not suggesting to lie on purpose because God is going to forgive you, but I am saying that there is forgiveness for when you do lie, when you repent and you trust in Christ. Lying and deceit is a sin, and all sin has been paid for and forgiven by Christ, by the blood that he shed at the cross. Though you are guilty and condemned by sin, you can be made righteous through Christ and his work on the cross. We can be praying that God would deal with someone, that God would pour out his wrath on them because they deserve condemnation or because they have sinned against you. And at the same time, by the Holy Spirit, God is convicting us and asking us, why are you praying for that liar to be condemned when you are a liar too? You just lied 2 seconds ago. What we should be praying for is God's mercy and grace upon our souls, or for his sovereign hand to draw unbelievers to himself, and be thankful that we are the object of God's steadfast love through his son, Christ. Talk about steadfast love. Talk about being truthful. Talk about being a promise keeper. Many years passed, and God was faithful through his steadfast love from Genesis to Revelation, and even today. David says, "I will thank you forever and ever." Not even seeing prophecy being fulfilled. He didn't see the Messiah live, die, and rise again. How much more should we be thankful that we are on this side of the cross? God has truly done it, as David says. God has done it by his steadfast love, by his loyal love in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. It has been paid in full, all sufficient merit, not my own. As David declares in this psalm, I would like to ask you, will you wait for Christ? Will you wait for his second coming? Will you persevere through all of life's trials and ups and downs and ebbs and flows of life? Will you consider it a joy to suffer for the sake of the gospel? David even says he doesn't do this alone, but in the presence of the godly, among a body of believers. We each need each other in our walk with Christ. And I am reminded of our church mission statement. We exist to glorify God by being a community of believers who are actively committed to knowing, applying, and proclaiming the Word of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." We know that we are to apply God's word in our lives and to proclaim it. Sure, we can study God's word alone, but it is impossible to apply it and proclaim it alone. We need to apply God's word in our lives in the way we treat our neighbors, but also the family of God. Yes, we can teach a Bible study with our friends or our coworkers, but it is implied and assumed that the Word of God is proclaimed at church, and we are to unite together as a community of believers, be actively committed, and encourage each other in our walk with God. We live out Ezra 7:10, not in isolation, not on an island, but as a community, as a family, that God would be glorified and that we would become more like Christ. We need accountability. We need each other. And even just preaching this sermon today, whenever I got with together with the youth or home group, I'm just asking, please pray for me. I'm preaching, you know, coming up on next Sunday, Psalm 52. I need your prayers, please. And I feel the difference. You know, even going to my interview last week, or on Monday, you really feel the difference of your church family praying for you. And when no one is praying, when you never share any prayer requests with others, you sense the difference. You can tell when God is on your side and when your church family is backing you up in prayer. And so I encourage you all to pray for one another, to unite, to be encouraged as we sit up under the Word of God. And as I come to a close, wanted to remind you about my proposition. When you are wounded by wickedness, God's loyal love saves. Similar to my telestrations example in the beginning with the youth, we can be wounded by gossip, by rumors, by distortion. And yet we learn that the answer to all of these struggles and this deception is God's loyal love and our relationship with Him. Christ was wounded, Christ was betrayed, and yet he said, not my will be done, but the Father's will be done. Judas, who spent countless hours with Christ, who did life with Christ, notified the Romans where Christ was, all for 30 pieces of silver. All of the disciples ran away and deserted Christ when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter denied Christ 3 times. This may have wounded Christ, but it didn't stop Christ. Christ trusted in the loyal love of his Father, and he was saved by his Father through resurrection, ascension, and glorification, and to take his rightful place at the right hand of his Father in glory. We are fickle, but God's love is loyal, unchanging, and steadfast. As we consider what we have learned from David throughout this psalm, I have 3 challenges for all of us to consider, and it is this: tell the truth. We cannot take lying lightly. There are consequences when we lie, when we distort, when we bend the truth. As we see the whole town of Nob was put to death because of distorted lies, because of rumors, because of bending the original context of the story. Secondly, trust in God as your refuge. As others make riches and careers and success their refuge, remember that this is all fleeting, and condemnation and judgment remain for those that deny Christ. Rest and trust in Christ for salvation. If you are a believer, I encourage you to examine if you are in the faith daily. And if you are an unbeliever, see that there is mercy and grace that was extended to David. But there is no rest for the wicked, like Doeg. We must see our need for Christ. And thirdly, treasure your church family. Many think that church is an option, but people don't understand how much Christ loves his bride. It was displayed at Calvary 2,000 years ago when he was whipped, bruised, and nailed to the cross, enduring the excruciating pain on your behalf for countless hours, that sinners would be forgiven of their sins and that believers would unite together in prayer under God's word, in fellowship, and in love, that Christ would be glorified and that his bride would become more and more like him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 8 says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. By his grace, may we, the bride of Christ, be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord." And let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and kindness. We thank you for Psalm 52. As we have seen the deception and deceit of Doeg and what the result of that was, as 85 priests and their families were killed and put to death. And we even see the lie of David to Ahimelech, Lord. And we learn that we are not to bend the truth, that we are not to lie, that we are to hold our tongue. We are to ask that you would help us to tell the truth, to be honest in whatever circumstance that we may be in. And at the same time, to know that vengeance belongs to you. Lord, you are in control. You are sovereign. Sometimes we like to take matters into our own hands, and we want to make everything even. Someone hurt us, and we want to hurt them back. But Lord, may we trust that you are in control, that you will make the slate clean, that everything will be dealt with in your time and in your sovereignty, Father, because you are faithful to your word. You will destroy the wicked. You will destroy the unbeliever. And so it is our role, Lord, to pray, to represent Christ, to forgive our enemies, and to pray for those that may persecute us, that Christ would be glorified ultimately. He is our example, who was spit upon, who was rejected and despised and acquainted with grief. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so help us to take up our cross. Help us to live for the sake of the gospel. Help us to love our church community. Help us to recognize our need for one another. And help us to realize that we need your word. And we need to keep each other accountable in this Christian walk. We are not meant to be alone. We are not meant to be on an island. But you have called us to community. And so give us a love for that. Give us a love for one another. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.